As you know, we have been studying the different worldviews. Now, one of the reasons I spent so much time on the worldviews is that they sneak in. Quit reminding me of mistakes I make. You mess with my significance, Dennis, when you do. Okay. See, that's how easy it is to get our feelings hurt. See, we do something stupid and somebody points it out. Something you know you're supposed to do. Something you thought about doing once this morning already. And then something you just forgot. See, so if I was doing that to be significant and to gain my significance and security from that, then I would be really upset. But I'm not. It was just a Drew goof. So that's the way it works. Anyway, one of the things I find while studying this, and I think these are important because the devil has gotten so good at infiltrating our society with these different worldviews. And really, there's Christian worldview and the devil's worldview. And the devil's worldview comes out in different manifestations. We saw one as humanism. We saw one as Marxism. We saw one as postmodernism, big fancy word that tends to lose its meaning. But it is the method that they use to install what they're trying to do. They change definitions of words. They rewrite history. They do things like that. And what we're looking at now is what's called the new spirituality. And the new spirituality is not new. It's old. And it actually comes out of Eastern mystical religions, out of Hinduism, Buddhism, those various things. And people believe this with all their heart. But when you start looking at the big picture to try and get a global view of what is going on, which is the way that's what God does. That's the way he thinks, because he sees everything going on at the same time. And you start looking at it and you find out you either believe there is a God who spoke and brought the heavens into existence and his name is Yahweh Elohim. You either believe that or you believe a lie. And that's what it comes down to. But how do you recognize the lie? Because the lie has been even back before the Garden of Eden. But in the Garden of Eden, you're not going to die. Okay, if you eat from that fruit. That was the argument that was made. You're not going to die. And so you think about what happened in the early part of Genesis. And again, those chapters dictate the course of human history. And we get away from them. It's so easy to do that. And that's what is scary. Now, this is, I don't know how deep this is today, but I hope it's profound. So before we do anything, let's just take a moment for prayer and be sure we're letting the Holy Spirit teach us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you for freedom. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor, that we through him might become rich. Father, we thank you for this amazing plan that you have set out. We thank you for the clarity that you have given to us. And Father, we pray that we'll be able to identify the schemes of Satan as they are presented to us. We know he is a master of deception and counterfeits. And Father, I pray that they will not get past us, but we'll be able to identify them and be able to clarify them and provide truthful information. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have been looking at these. We want to identify the problem. We have to isolate it. That means we need to know what all is involved in it. And then part of our response is to inform. about it. Now, there's different ways to do that. So just because you're not doing it one way doesn't mean that you're doing it the wrong way or whatever it is. Because we have a tendency as people to make legalistic systems. We don't need a legalistic system. What we need to be willing to do is stand up when we hear error and be able to hopefully refute it with some idea, some conscious, cognizant, coherent idea, and to make sense. That's what we hope we can do. Might just be a few words, might be a question. We need to learn to ask more questions like, how did you arrive at that? And without being, how'd you arrive at that? I mean, keep some of the sarcasm out of it. But, you know, our tendency is to get a little sarcastic or snarky or everything else, but love is patient, love is kind. And sometimes we forget we weren't in a good place in our spiritual life at some point or another. So we need the same grace extended to others through us that we want extended to us whenever we get out of whack. Now, we took a look at Hinduism, how it got to the United States, and we're looking at this new spirituality, and what is this new spirituality? Well, it's called pantheism. God is everything. God is everything. Now, when God reveals himself, we've been through this many times, he is perfect. He made everything perfect. The creation fell, got judged. There's problems in the creation now. We know that. But we also know the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1. We start looking at that. There's a natural revelation. And this natural revelation tells us that there has to be a God who is an uncaused cause, because something had to be uncaused. Okay, there has to be an uncaused cause. And it can either be God or it can be matter. Usually, and where these world religions go to is that the universe has always been here. That's what they go to. But they keep running into the Big Bang Theory. Not the television show, but they keep running into actual scientific evidence that shows that there was a beginning of all things. And they're forced to reach that conclusion. Now, that's natural revelation. That's just brought about by looking at the stars up in the heavens and going, yeah, there's a designer there. But then there's special revelation. Special revelation is what we call the Bible. That's where God decided to have it written down. That's where he inspired over 40 authors, over 1,500 years on 5 continents from every kind of background you can imagine to write a coherent message about redemption. And that's what he did. That's what we know as the Bible. The Bible gives us a jump on everybody else trying to figure out, why are we here? Okay? If you believe it, you're in good shape. If you don't believe it, you're going to find out over the course of your life that it is true. And one day it might be too late. That's a sad thing. This new spirituality is far more prevalent than it would seem. Deepak Chopra. Any of you heard of Deepak? Deepak Chopra is a golden boy from Oprah, a chief proponent of this new spirituality. Someone told me one time they're really starting to study the deep things of God. They're studying Deepak Chopra. And there's some things as a pastor, it's kind of like Yogi Berra and the Aflac duck. And the duck goes, what? Some things just hit you out of left field and you're going, what are they talking about? Anyway, Eckhart Tolle, may have heard of him. Called the number one spiritual leader in the world is what some people call him, and he is a new ager, a new spirituality. Rhonda Byrne wrote a book called The Secret, sold millions of copies. She says, we are the creators of the universe, and everything we want to create, we can. Okay? Did you see a deep-seated problem there? This whole theology is promoted by Star Wars and The Matrix. That's where it came from. The same type of thing. And this is called pantheism. Now, Pantheism is the belief that the universe, this is a quotation from the Britannica, so this is not out of a wild-eyed book, okay, is the belief the universe, seen as a whole, is God. Now that should stop you in your tracks right there. It says, and conversely, that there is no God, but the combined substance, forces, and laws that are manifested in the existing universe. Pantheism is typically monistic. That means only one. That's what monism means. And they find a sense of the divine in the world's unity, sometimes related to the mystical intuition, a personal union with God. Now, pantheist believes everything is God. Now, we go, how could anybody believe that? I'll tell you that there are at least a third of the world's population believes that right now. Okay? They're found in the East. India keeps growing. Last time I looked, it's 1.2 billion. But they're growing so fast, it is amazing. China's got over a billion people. The Chinese, the Buddhists, they basically believe that. The Chinese communists believe there is no God, and they fall in the under the line of Marxism. Pantheistic ideas are found in the ancient books of Hinduism. They're found in the works of many Greek philosophers and in later works of philosophy and religion over the centuries. Many modern New Age spiritual practices are pantheistic. I want you to get into touch with God. See where the terminology makes a difference? They're talking about God being the universe. And now they have found dark matter, and now they have found all this other stuff. So you're in constant condemnation with, constant combination with God. Most Christian thinkers, this is from Britannica, reject pantheism because it makes God too impersonal. Star Wars, the Force. It's an impersonal force that guides the universe. I watched them. I've been watching them since they came out. Some of the last ones I gave up on. Star Trek, after the whales came in from another planet, I gave up watching them. But Star Wars was, they kept coming back, and you'll notice how nobody ever won. All they did was win a battle, but they never defeated the other one. It makes God too impersonal. In the last one I saw, they opened up with this force being personal. So the criticisms from the Christians, they got through that were exposing their lies and their falsehoods and saying, yeah, and they said it was a personal force. Uh-uh. It is not. It does not, according to Christian thinkers and Britannica, allow any difference between the creation and the Creator. And it doesn't seem to allow for humans to make meaningful moral choices. Now, that's pantheism. Okay? It's hard to even picture, and it's hard to even imagine. But if you could imagine the entire universe, and it's all a conscious force, not really personal as we know God to be. Now, the refutation, this religion requires the universe as eternal and therefore God. The refutation, if you believe the Bible to be the Bible, you can find passages all over the place. Like Genesis 1:1, for example, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How about Colossians 1:13-17? For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. By him, the Son, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He's preeminent over all things, and in him all things hold together. So guess who holds this universe together? Because what you're going to find when you read is scientists have said these universal constants. have been put into place, and that's what holds the universe together. My question is, who made the universal constants? God is God. He's the one that makes the rules. He is the one that can change them. Whenever He chooses to do that, that's who God is. That's who He's revealed to us in His Word. Now, comment is that while God's design is in everything, He's not personally in everything. Did He design all the molecules? Yeah. He put the design together. But He is not personally in everything. Did He design all the components that went into that chair you're sitting on? Yes. Is He that chair? No. And yet, if you were a Hindu, you'd say, well, yes, He is. Now see, to us, it is foolishness. To them, it's religion. To them, that is their belief system. They believe this with all their heart. So getting through to someone like this is not easy. And you say, well, how is it going to happen? Well, we've got Hindu temples, Buddhist temples. I saw a Sikh temple the other day. Sikh is in the northwest part of India. Some of the meanest people to ever walk the planet, if you want to know the truth. And they've got their own little place to come together and worship. We are the land of the free, home of the brave, and you can do as you wish here. But to know that they're around is important, because out of sight, out of mind, sometimes we don't realize they are here spreading their viewpoint. And they do it in a lot of different ways. Galatians 4:19. Paul writes the Galatian church, and he says, my children, with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He's talking to believers, and he's saying, Christ needs to be formed in you. Now, if you were already God, He'd already be formed in you. But Paul, who is a pretty smart guy, is able to look at that and go, that's not the way it is. Now, if He were in everything, He would also be evil. And that's blasphemy. Right? If God is everything, then He'd have to be evil. Because evil's also here as well. That's blasphemy. This is what's known as the yin-yang philosophy. You've probably seen these little things scattered around the planet. And, you know, people put them on different designs and things like that, and frequently the New Agers will try to work this design into other designs, so it kind of disappears. They'll also frequently try to work 666 in different directions and different ways, because they're connected into basically the devil. Now, their philosophy, that's their theology, is that God is everything. Their philosophy is monism, and it means everything is one. That's what monos is, a Greek word, a Greek and Latin word, and it means one. It's a term applied to a group of thinkers or philosophical systems that emphasizes the oneness of unity or reality. We are in communion with the farthest stars in the universe and the smallest items of molecular structure. That's what they say. We're all interconnected, this cosmic interconnection. Luke, get in touch with the Force. I'm sure most of you have seen the show. You know what I'm talking about. He's trying to get in touch with the Force so that he can control it. But it is a matter of him getting in touch with it and letting the Force work through him. He's going to channel that. Now, this is an outgrowth of pantheism. It does not recognize the distinction between the material and immaterial. I talked about in the first session, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Heavens is full of open space, right? And the earth, matter. He made a distinction between the material and the immaterial. And then it goes on to describe how He did that. So how important is Genesis 1:1? Extremely. Why is it one of the most attacked verses in the Bible? Because all the other religions fall apart if you have God as the ultimate source of all things. They have to have the universe as being the ultimate source. Now, what about ethics? Karma. How, have any of you ever used karma in a good way? I've used it. I've thrown the word around. Karma's coming back. Karma is the effects of personal causes. Okay, that's what karma is defined as. Where does this whole thing karma come from? Right out of this New Age spirituality, Hinduism. It's where it comes from. And people throw that around like candy anymore in the different movies, shows, news media, and all that. They call it karma. Now, the definition, according to the encyclopedia, encyclopedia.com, is the force generated by a person's actions held in Hinduism and Buddhism to perpetuate transmigration of souls and in its ethical consequences to determine the nature of the person's next existence. Now, and we say, oh, but nobody believes that. I got news for you. I had an uncle that believed in reincarnation. He thought he was being punished in this life because of some battlefield thing that he did 3 centuries ago or something like that. This is a very smart man, otherwise. But he thought reincarnation, that's what he believed in. So in reincarnation, the body and soul are together, but when the body dies, the soul lives on. Okay? And then, based on how good you did in this life, with this body, is how you come back in the next life. Reincarnation, it means you come back as another person. Okay? In Hindu philosophy, if you have bad karma, you come back in a lower caste. You come back as a Dalit. You come back as a brick maker. They're right in the lower caste. Or if you're really good, you come back as a Brahmin. The Brahmin is the highest caste in India. William Carey, when he went to India in the early 1800s, met with the Brahmins. He went to the Brahmins to evangelize the Brahmins and actually did. My very first trip to India while on a train, 16 hours on a train, was in a sleeper car with 4 other people in the same part of the car that we were in. Real nice guys. One of them was a liquor salesman. One of them was a banker. One of them never did tell us what he did. And they were all headed farther south than I was. I was 16 hours away. And so that's because Air India went on strike. Anyway, we had quite a conversation. And I went out between the cars because the windows were so bad you couldn't see out the windows. And it was daylight and I wanted to see the country we were going through. And so I went out between the cars to get a look. And there's a Brahmin priest, interestingly enough, that came over, introduced himself, spoke English. We had a good conversation. And he told me, oh, yes, I am a great believer in Jesus. Now, I don't know if he just added him to his list of gods or exactly what he did, but he was a Brahmin based on some way they dressed that I couldn't tell you, but they was known who he was and what he did. But he was highest caste. So if he had good karma, when he came back, he was could be a god when he came back. See, this is the way they view it, and it's based on karma. What is interesting is part of what they're trying to tell people is you got to empty yourself of yourself. Okay? But to empty yourself of yourself, you got to be focused totally on yourself. So how are you going to empty yourself of yourself when all you think about is yourself? See, these things are self-defeating when you think them through. Now, the refutation, while the principle of sowing and reaping is clearly taught. See, karma is about sowing and reaping. It's clearly taught in the Bible. The works do not affect where a person will spend eternity. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he'll reap. Sowing and reaping. For if the one who sows to his own flesh, the one who sows to his own flesh, shall from the flesh reap corruption. Okay, bad things happen. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That means you're going to have an inheritance in eternal life. It translates to rewards. So let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are the household of the faith. Sowing and reaping has benefits in this life and also eternal rewards, but it's not what's going to get you into eternity. That's a salvation by works message, right? What you do is what's going to determine whether or not you get into eternity in the right spot or not. Their eternity is a system of slavery, once again, because I had a couple of good business partners, Bartlesville. We were painting houses together. Jimmy Carroll, one of them, Ben Lomax was the other one. Ben had spent some time in India, and we were painting a house for a Hindu guy. And I just honestly tried to keep my mouth shut when I do stuff like that. We're trying to get in and out, and not Ben. Ben engaged him about Hinduism. And then he basically just told the guy, said, gave him the gospel, laid it all out. He's got the gift of evangelism. And he gave him the gospel, and he told the man, he said, I've been around your system, and your system is a system of slavery you can never escape from. I've been set free from that. Now, it was a seed sown. What happened with it, you don't know. But it was someone that had the courage to speak it. So the sowing and reaping is clearly taught in the Bible. A comment, it is appointed unto man once to physically die. So this definition of karma concerns a faith in reincarnation. See, they have faith. They are highly religious. They have faith, but it's a faith in reincarnation and the transmigration of souls. Now, transmigration of souls is different than reincarnation. Because transmigration of souls means you can come back as a grasshopper. You can come back as a creature rather than another human being. Reincarnation is about coming back as another human being. Transmigration is about coming back as a dog or something that they don't like, or an animal form whatsoever. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. I actually did a debate, not one I wanted to do, but I was in the stupid debate class because I got drafted into it in high school. And we had a girl there in this debate class that believed in reincarnation. And somehow the teacher set us up to hold a debate. And so I called my preacher and I said, give me some kind of verse or something that goes with, that refutes reincarnation. And he said, well, it's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. So I pulled that out. And she said, that's fine for you. I don't believe in the Bible. Because she believed in the Bhagavad, I can't even pronounce it. It's their own Hindu writings and things like that. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly await him. So this is faith in reincarnation is what their faith is in. Another comment is that divine works that honor the Creator are factored into the blessings of our life in heaven. So are works good? They're good. We've been saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, is not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created for good works before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in him. Works come after salvation. Works come as a thank you for salvation. Works come as a sacrifice for praise for our salvation, not trying to gain it. Not trying to gain it, not trying to keep it, not trying to prove it, but because it is the right thing to do. So that takes a different mindset, doesn't it? Because Adam and Eve, back in the garden, We're going to make these fig leaves and help God out. Okay? We're going to manufacture our own salvation. You see, all the way back in there, you either have to have a Savior or you have to save yourself. There are no other options. That's the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You have to have a Savior, and if I want a Savior, I want one that's conquered sin and death. Hebrews 6, verse 9. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love that you've shown to His name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. When we love others, and the saints and the unbelievers, that's the Galatians passage, when we love other people, that's divine good. And God is going to reward us for it one of these days. And while we may have forgotten about it, He never forgets. Because He already knew about it. He already knew about it, and it has blessings laid up in heaven for us. So while we don't know about it, it's going to be fun when we get there. Because God's going to say, here's this gold, silver, and precious stones. By the way, have you noticed gold and silver is going up in price? Lately, if you wish you'd have bought some at $400 an ounce for gold, and that's $5,000 an ounce right now, and silver hovered around 20 for a long time. It went up over 100 the other day. And so, oh, yeah, and people look at this and go, that's a lot of money. Yeah, gold, silver, but it's paving material up there. See? So he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end, that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Keep reading, you'll end up at Hebrews 11. And you'll find out the great believers of history, like Abraham, he was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. And it wasn't there. But he knows it will be one day. That's what's going to happen, new heavens, new earth, and all of that. Divine works that honor the Creator. Why are you doing the works? The Pharisees, we saw this morning, to be noticed by men. And what did Jesus say to their face? You have your reward in full. Your reward is you got noticed by men. Nothing will carry over into eternity when you do things for personal glory. How about biology? That's spiritual evolution. That's what they believe. It involves a belief in reincarnation and transmigration of souls. It's a belief that while one body may die, the soul lives on in an attempt to realize its own divinity. And see what that just said? You're already God. That's what they believe. Because you're part of the universe, part of the cosmos, and the universe is God. So if the universe is God, so are you. Okay. This life begins with believing everyone is already God and that each person is trying to realize it. This is what they're doing. Now, how has this permeated Christianity? Well, there are people, they get some of them based up in Tulsa. And they believe part of the name it and claim it crowd. So I'm not going to say all of them are. We claim a verse, that's how we live, okay? I'm not knocking that at all. But some of them believe they can create their own reality just by latching on to something and then believing it enough and as a result bring it into existence and bring it into reality. Now what they're saying is you are already God. And I've heard some of them say it. Rhema Bible Institute is one noted for that. And they basically are a charismatic Christian scientist, which believes the same thing. That if you've got problems in your body, it's because of sin. Now, sometimes we have problems in our body because we have a body with sin nature that is set up to die. We're born to die. This body is born to die. It's whenever the rapture happens, we're not going to die. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what's going to happen. Okay? That's going to be nice to not have to go through physical death. But this body is made to die. Now, isn't that a great message for Sunday morning? So the question is, where's your soul and spirit going to go? Okay, what they say is your body may die, go back to the dust, but then you just get all that dust put back together again, your soul goes to another body. Okay, if your karma was good enough. Now see, we hear it taught like this, and it's kind of like, how ridiculous is this? People believe this with all of their heart. Now, what it's saying, what a lot of some are saying, and the Hindus are saying, God is already in you. Now, if you thought you were God, wouldn't you want to just do anything you want to do? Because if you're God, you can make your own rules, make your own laws. Now, this is an attempt to eventually reach godhood through successive lives. But see, it's not to reach godhood because they say you already are God. So it's an attempt to realize that you are already God. That's what they're trying to do. You're already God. You just got to realize it. You just don't know it. Comment. There's only one God, and no one else can become Him. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Now, some of the greatest theology I ever heard is there is a God and you're not Him. Point one. Point two. And if you get those wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. Because you've developed a system with the wrong starting point in it. But there is a God, point one, and I'm not Him. Now, that's profound. Now, another comment, since they believe everything is already God, the quest to become God is futile. If everything is already a God, you're already a God. So why are you trying to become God? It's a useless act. The psychology to this is the... I thought we did that already. We did. The psychology is a mind-body monism. Monism, again, means oneness. There's no difference between the mind and the body. The mind is totally connected to the cosmos, and the cosmos is everything in the universe. So if a star goes out somewhere, it affects you. It's what they're saying. Now, the refutation, this makes an individual a product of their environment rather than the result of their decisions. You see where evolution rose up out of this viewpoint? That the world has already been here? Darwin and Heidegger and some of the other guys that put the Hegel and put that evolutionary thing together, that's one of the six major pillars of evolutionary theory, is environmental determinism. Your environment determines who you are, what you think, etc. Now, does environment play a role in it? Yeah. But your decisions is what makes you who you are and what makes us what we are. Now, whenever a person say they believe one thing or another, I've talked to people and they said, oh, I don't believe in anything. And some people I know very well, I don't believe in anything. And I said, you believe there's nothing worth believing in. What you have just stated is a statement of belief. So faith is a very real thing. So it's not about what you can make yourself believe, but what you believe in. They have decided that the way we believe as Christians is not worthy to believe. But they believe that. Why do they get so... Why are we dealing with what is purely, obviously, demonism? Around the U.S., around the world, why are we dealing with such things now? Because they've rejected God, but they have actually embraced a God. Satan. See, that's... Anyway. When a person believes they can create their own reality through the strength of their own will, they have fallen prey to this. That's what happens. You believe you can create your own reality. Now, we all have different perspectives. Perspectives is not necessarily reality. Whenever, a long time ago, I had a class in being an auxiliary police officer. 40 hours of training. They taught us very, very basic stuff like how not to get killed. You know, that's basically what it was. But part of what they said, if you're in an accident, they said you're going to get different perspectives on the accident, even from eyewitnesses and people that saw it. And what you try to do is put together those different perspectives to try and arrive at reality. To each of them, it's their reality, but it doesn't mean that's really what happened. Okay? So that's what happens when we think we can create our own reality. Now, should we see things through rose-colored glasses? Should we see things that should we look for the good in all things? That's called love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things. That means that you're not automatically looking for the bad. Okay? Because sometimes the way we judge people is automatically looking for the bad. That shuts down evangelism. We need to look for the good. Is there some of it in there? They were made in the image of God. I think there's some good in there somewhere. You see, you can connect with it or not. Another comment, self-will cannot achieve heaven. This passage in John chapter 1, this is a passage that sometimes our Calvinist friends like to use. As many as received him. This is John. This is right after, in the beginning was the Word, and this is in the same group of paragraphs. As many as received him, capital H, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, faith in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, okay, your race will not save you. You can be a Jew, a non-Jew, you can be anything. Your race is not what makes the difference in salvation. And then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. There are a lot of people that trying to will themselves to save themselves. And some think they can save themselves into eternity. Well, that's not according to this verse. Then it says, nor the will of man, but of God. Can you believe you can save yourself and get to heaven? It's not going to get you there. But you do have will. You have the ability to decide. And you make that decision, and then he imputes his righteousness to you. You don't make your own righteousness from the inside to get there. Subtle distinctions, but important distinctions. The sociology. This one's fun. It's a collective consciousness. We're all connected to one another through interactions we don't realize. Now, do other people affect us? Yeah. Other people make up the environment. Other people make up the society. They can influence us. And sometimes quite well they influence us. That's what political groups try to do, is influence people through saying the wrong thing, saying things over and over again, many different ways of manipulation. But it's interesting about this. We're all connected to one another through interactions we don't realize. But this always provides somebody else to blame. Go back to Genesis. Adam, did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat? He didn't ask any question about how did the environment change. And the environment did change. Devil showed up. He asked him, did you? Huh? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Who do you say I am? So it's about individual decisions. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's so easy to deny our own decadency. It's so easy to find a scapegoat. Did Adam do that woman that you gave me? Yeah, she gave me from the tree. And the woman says, that snake that showed up. Both of them pointed the finger other directions. See, instead of finally, when Adam went, and I ate. Yeah, after he blamed everybody else, he ran out of people to blame and finally owned up to it. And I ate. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Ah, we have a sin nature and we have all committed sins. Now, the refutation of this is that God established individuals with body, soul, and human spirit. While other people or events may influence decisions, the individual is responsible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is the only passage that puts body, soul, and spirit together in the same verse. Quite interesting. The human spirit. The argument has been, well, are we born with a human spirit that makes us human? And it's fallen. And then at the point of regeneration, it is made alive. It is made whole. That's Charles Ryrie's viewpoint. And he was not a dummy in theological things. And then some believe that you get a human spirit at the moment you believe in Christ. You're born dichotomous, body, soul, and then you become trichotomous, body, soul, spirit. The end result is we've got body, soul, and spirit as believers. And the indication is if you track down the word spirit, unbelievers have body, soul, and spirit too. It's just the spirit needs redemption. So while other body, soul, and spirit, that's a passage that Paul says, I want that your body, soul, and spirit be preserved, complete, and without blame at his coming. When we stand in front of the Lord, we want those three things to be right. Now, Jesus made it clear the gospel is individually believed. Every individual is responsible for their own decisions. Every individual is responsible for their own decisions. Those passages that you see there, and as I mentioned before, when you see that and sign in between passages in the Gospels, that's because they're parallel passages. Okay? It says the same thing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke here. So I put the and sign in to say these say the same thing. And this is where Jesus says, who do you say I am? Okay? What do the people say? You remember? Some say he's a prophet. Some say he's a nut. Some say this. Some say, who do you say I am? Individual choices. The Lord has spoken clearly on this matter. We all know John 3:16. How about John 3:18? He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is what it's saying. Back in eternity past, there was a trial. There were statements made, laws made, and said, this is the way it's going to be. You believe in my Son, you have eternal life. You don't believe in my Son, you don't have eternal life. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. You might have an eternal life, but life in hell is not viewed as really life. Okay, it's existence. John 3:36. Who believes in the Son has eternal life. You want a law from God? There's a law from God right there. Who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I've had a lot of friends over the years, and some of them have great difficulty believing that they're saved, even though they've trusted Christ decades ago. And they know that. They have no doubt who he is, no doubt what he did for them. They believe him, but they believe that their sins are so bad that they're still wondering if they're going to end up in heaven for eternity. And for me, that's so sad. That is so very sad because if that is what you believe, you're going to live your life in fear. Significance and security. If you don't have security of eternity, you are not going to have a good life. You are not going to have a good life. You're going to wonder if everything you think, say, and do can send you into the pit. That's the way it's going to happen. Now, the Lord has spoken clearly about it. And just look at the tenses in this. You don't need to know Greek or anything. Who believes in the Son? Okay, that's the test. Has eternal life. Not will have, might get, or any of those other things. He has eternal life. Who does not obey the Son shall not see life. To obey the Son is to obey the fact that what he wrote in John 3:16 and 18, you have to believe. Okay? That's where the obedience comes from. Now, if you want to have a great life, be obedient in those other things, in those moral issues. Be obedient in those viewpoint issues. Be obedient in those other things, in our thought, speech, and actions. That's going to give you a good life here. Now, how about law? Well, they have a self-law. If you're God, what else would you expect? Okay? If you're God, well, I don't like that speed limit sign. Okay? So I'm going to push it as much as I can push it, and then I'm going to argue with a cop that stops me. Try telling a cop, well, I'm God, I'm making my own rules. We'll see how far that gets you. Seth and Larry, do you ever have anybody tell you that? No, no. People are stupid, but not quite that bad. I'm God, I decided not to follow your rules today. Okay, you might find some of those white supremacist people or stuff like that try to say I'm not under your authority, but I'm not God. Making your own laws is kind of at the heart of libertarianism. Now the term libertine comes from that phrase, and a libertine by definition is a person questioning and challenging most moral principles, such as responsibility or sexual restraints. They will often declare these traits as unnecessary, undesirable, or evil. Morality, to some people, according to what God has revealed, is undesirable and even evil. A libertine is especially someone who ignores or even spurns accepted morals and forms of behavior observed by the larger society. Now, these people make their own laws. So if you make your own laws, you can change them a lot easier than you can change them in Congress. If that's the way you make stuff, you just, I'll follow that law today. Oh, tomorrow it's not a law. That's the way they think. Now, the refutation is this is unreasonable for a person who believes they're part of a collective. Remember, this is a collective society that is all of the universe, all put together, all the stars and everything else. We're all part of this same cosmic whole. And so, if you're part of this cosmic whole, and you have been influenced by your society, what gives you the right to make your own laws? See, the whole system is contradictory. Our first allegiance should be to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Deuteronomy 21:9b makes that statement. Moses makes that statement. There it is found in the law. And he's talking to them about blessings when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, doing what is right in one's own eyes has been a common pitfall of humanity throughout history. In fact, before Moses promises a blessing, Deuteronomy 21 and Deuteronomy 12, he's talking to them about doing what is right in their own eyes and how it's wrong. The period of the judges had some pretty good times in the judges when they went into the promised land. They took over the promised land. And we think, that lasted a long time. You know how long it lasted after the conquest before they had the first problems in the nation of Israel? 20 years, according to Josephus. That's all it lasted. Okay? And then they got into problem, and then they had a yo-yo for 300 years. They went up and down spiritually. And then, according to Judges, it says the problem was each man did what was right in his own eyes. What happened? They didn't take out all the pagan religions that were there. What did the pagan religions believe? Hinduism is not modern. It goes way back before Christ. And so they believed they were their own law. They could do anything that they wanted to do. Doing what is right in one's own eyes without adherence to God's system is a characteristic of a fool. He said that. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is the one that listens to counsel. Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Now, this is a man named Solomon that wrote this stuff that went, yeah, everything I do is right. And how many things did he do wrong that we know of? What about their politics? This is autarky or autocracy, and it's an absolute rulership by one person. Now, this looks at how are you going to have, think about this, how are you going to have a collective that is guided by the cosmos? Oh, where would astrology come from, by the way? The cosmos is the one dictating what goes on. Because of all the rules of physics and everything, it's dictating everything that goes on. So wouldn't astrology guide the stars, the age of Aquarius and all that? Peace will guide. The stars haven't brought about a whole lot of peace, have they? But people look to the stars and say, hey, they're going to tell me my future. No. I think that astrology, again, was just a counterfeit. Because when God put them in there, Genesis 1:14, He set them for signs and for seasons. And I think when He did it with the original signs of the zodiac, He declared, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens present the gospel. And that's what He did with those original constellations. Which, oddly enough, the 12 original signs made it to every civilization on earth. How did that happen without a Tower of Babel? Maybe demons gave them the information, but that would be about the only other thing. The refutation, similar to the problem cited under the law, each person makes their own law on the one hand. On the other hand, they're a product of their environment. So how can you make your own law if you're a product of your environment? If you are a result of evolution, how can you make your own laws? You can't do it. The system is contradictory. Even duly established authorities are not to lord it over their constituents. Oh, but this is the person that you can become God and you can lord it over your constituents. The Mormons with the Great Celestial Lodge up in the sky, they have an ascension of godhood built within Mormonism that is there, and you become a part of this great lodge up in the sky. Mormons and Masons are closely interrelated with one another. You become part of this great celestial lodge, and you become part of another person's world. We found that interesting. We had a couple of relatives like that, and one day, I don't know what happened, Helen and I were looking him up, and we found our names in a guy's lodge that we didn't even know who he was. But anyway, maybe he's a believer, and we can discuss that one of these days in eternity. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a beautiful passage where Peter is writing as a fellow elder, not to lord it over those allotted to your charge like the Gentiles do. People throughout history have been doing this. Governmental institutions should follow Christ's pattern to serve rather than to be served. serve rather than be served. Now, everybody wants to be served. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be safe. That's another area of security. And where do we find that? No matter where we are. Just a moment to preach. We have friends in Southeast Asia, not in India, might give you a clue. We have friends in Southeast Asia. You have a report in today's bulletin. And what they run into over there is beyond the pale of stuff that can go on to harm Christians. It is basically a Buddhist society, and Buddhists do not like someone to say in the beginning, God created. Because that very statement flies in the face of the entirety of their religion to start with. Why do people get so mad? Because it is a religious belief that they have, and they don't want to hear anything to the contrary. Now, hopefully, they will see how futile it is. So what can you pray for those folks, the Hindus, the Buddhists, when you run into them? You can pray that they see the futility of their system. The young man was declared a god, I've mentioned this before, at the age of 5 in that particular country. And so they took him and taught him, took him through all the astral projection and yoga and everything else that went with it. And he was so in such turmoil of soul. It's probably the easiest way to say it. He was in such bad shape. He was so in tune with the demonic world, he could hear voices. He could hear them talking, but they never would show themselves to him. He couldn't see them, but they were around him. He could smell them. I mean, this is heavy demonic activity. And he had no peace because he couldn't sleep, because the voices kept him up all the time. Until his grandmother, if I've got the story right, gave him a Bible and he started to read it. And guess what? The Word is alive. And it got through all the darkness. Pierced the darkness. The young man said, this has got to be the way, because my way doesn't work. He got saved. And he had peace instantly. And now he leads about 30 monks a month to the Lord. And he doesn't say where you're going to spend eternity, because to them, they think they're already going to spend eternity. He says, hey, brother, do you have that peace that you were promised? That's how he opens the conversation. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day once again, for your mercy and your grace and your grace. Father, we thank you for the blessings you give us, for the tests you give us. We thank you for helping us identify the schemes of the devil. But Father, let us keep our minds always on what you have had to say. Let us always go back to that. Help us seek to love you and love others when we don't know anything else to do. And when we do, help us to come back to that's what we're supposed to do. Let us do that so we may grab hold of that which is life indeed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.